Well, good morning. Hope everybody's well today. Yes? I hope so. Thank you for just agreeing to shout out praises and thanks to our God. When I think about moments when we sing in worship or we encourage one another or we read scriptures or we listen to sermons or we pray with one another, I oftentimes, once we enter into that, I just start to think, oh, wait, all of this together is a tiny little drop in the midst of an ocean of who God is, and oceans upon oceans upon oceans upon oceans. And yet he loves when we bring him thanks and praise. You know, he's not just like, hey, that's not enough, or I need a little more. We can exhaust ourselves giving God praise, and it's yet just a tiny little bit of how actually huge and glorious he is, which is just awesome. It's a humbling moment, really. It really is to think about how humbling it is that we can never like overexpress how amazing our God is. And it's again amazing to me, and it's very humbling to think that he pursued us. Like he pursued us long before we would ever love him back or want him or tell him how good we're going to become or any of the promises that we'd make and then eventually break. His love is not contingent on us doing that. He loved us, and he loves us because that's who he is. So I just know, I'm just personally massively humbled to be loved by a God like that. It amazes me every moment I think about it. It truly does. And so I'm just glad to be here today with you guys and for us to come here and worship. I was reading our signs when I walked in right before we go in those doors, and it says, welcome, please come in to worship with us. And I thought about that this morning before we had a service. I was like, oh yeah, we're going to come in there and worship. And that sounded profound to me. So in my own little mind, I'm just going like, wow. Maybe it makes more sense to you, but for me, I'm going like, wow, that's amazing. So maybe you're like, no, that's what we do, Chris. I'm like, well, still, I go, wow. Anyway, a wow moment happened for me yesterday. I don't know if you were one of those who had the opportunity to come out to the Swamp Rabbit Trail in our church property. But we were out there yesterday for hours upon hours for technically two shifts, even though there was only one shift. But somebody said, when does the second shift get here? And then I saw Stephen Lewis, one of our guys, on his hands and knees digging a hole with his hands at that point. He said, hey, when does second shift get here? And we're like, oh, man, that wasn't real. And so it was one of those moments like we might need some help. But as we start this conversation called Deep and Wide, I want to show you a couple shots from yesterday and just the things that we were able to do. So here's a first shot of some of the activity that happened at the Swamp Rabbit Trail, which is a property that we own property, about 11 acres there on the trail. That's not it, by the way, but it should be coming. There we go. So this is a shot of some of the things that were happening yesterday. We actually removed a fence. About a week and a half ago, Greenville Rec contacted us and said, hey, can we make removing the fence that's on your property one of the projects for the city? So just in case you didn't catch that, the city contacted us and said, can we help you develop your property? And we're like, yes, yes, you can. And so that was the invite. So we said, yeah, let's do that. And so this is also really fun. There was a lot of fun surprises, but that sheriff pulled up on his motorcycle and stayed there and worked with us for over 3 hours. And I asked him a couple times, like, do you need to do anything else at all? And I'm like, you've got a pretty good gig, man, because, I mean, he was doing all kinds of activity for us. And so this was one of the poles, and that might not look like much, but that was one of the dominating poles. It took a long time to get a few of those poles out. So that's a fun picture. This was Stephen Lewis, and he was swinging the pickaxe. That was the last pole that tried to withstand all of our power and energy. And Stephen Lewis with the camo on. We had a vote that he would be the most sore, and then he nominated Terry, which Terry's on the left watching. Not that he wasn't working, because you are working. And it wasn't an old man joke by any means. We just thought you might be the most sore because you were working hard. But that was the last pole that we got removed. That's Ty. He heads up the Swamp Rabbit Trail there in the green. And that was the last pole that we got out. And it was just awesome to see and to have a victory chant. And we all like huddled around the pole. It was a very masculine moment. Those were some city lighters helping me out of a ditch. There's nothing else to say about that. That's really what was going on. And this image came to me this morning really early. I got sent last night, but I get up pretty early on Sunday mornings. And this image came to me, and I don't know if everybody sees this, but when I looked at that, I was like, oh my goodness, that looks like a modern adaptation of the Ark of the Covenant and carrying it. And so for me, remember, I saw a sign and went, worship, wow. And so I saw that this morning. I was like, oh my goodness, like this is prophetic, like this is legit, like this is going on. But let me tell you a little insight. So the city invites us to come and do a project on our property, and we're like, yes, we want to do that. And when we get to the meeting to launch the serve day, there was about probably 8 of us from City Lights at that time, and there was about 30, like what I called Middle Easterners there. Turns out, I go to Ty, who heads up the trail, and I'm like, hey, who are all these people? And he goes, oh, the other group helping today is the Islamic Society of Greenville. And I go, really? And he goes, yeah. I go, like Muslims? And he goes, yeah. And Ty, from what I understand, is not a professing Christian. I go, and again, this is a moment for me. I'm like, really? After I started to digest, I was like, are you serious? And he's like, yeah. And I go, you know, if this was another church, this could go kind of weird. You know, like this could be, there's a lot of conflict with these kind of huge world religions. He's like, community brings us together. And I'm like, yeah, you know, that's good. But then I saw this picture and you've got, the sheriff makes it in all the pics, by the way. Like, I'm not sure what's going on. I realized in first service, I was like, okay, well, you've got Muslims and Christians carrying that. And then you've got like the sheriff keeping peace. But there was no war going on that happened. So, by the way, the Ark of the Covenant was like literally carried with poles, and that's not the Ark of the Covenant, but man, I don't know how this ended up happening. But you literally have Christians and Muslims yesterday working on our church property, developing it so that we could eventually move in. And it happened in first service. I just kind of was thinking in my mind, and eventually I was like, God has this amazing sense of humor. Like, I thought it was hilarious. When I'm looking at it, I'm like, what's going on here? Like, how could all this come together? I'm like, you. Like, the Lord's like, watch what I'm going to do. And it just gets me excited about what he's doing with our community, but not just here, but around the world, that truly this group of individuals who already has a $5 million mosque that they just built decided to volunteer their time, 30-some of them, and they were working on our church property. So I was just really humbled yesterday by that and just thinking about the gravity of all that. And I realize as I'm about to speak on what it looks like to be a discipleship church, a disciple-making community and culture, yesterday was a very fitting scene where it's not about us trying to go get a message, but us sharing our lives next to the people that are right next to us. And it's not by coincidence, I think, that God put us all together and said, all right, I want to see how you do with this, which is pretty awesome. And we get Ark of the Covenant, modern version, chain link fence. It's not what it is, but man, it looks like it if you study. It's pretty amazing. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we'll start this morning. I want to let you know about two quick announcements before we jump into the passage of Scripture and our conversation called Deep and Wide. If you're just joining us or you're ready to jump in, you're like, man, I want to get involved with this church. I want to join a city group. I want to join a men's or women's study. I'd love to help out at Swamp Rabbit Trail. I want to serve. I just want to get connected. Or I just want to know more information about who this place is, what do you do, and why you do it. There's an environment called City Life, and we do that on Fridays once a month. And it's an environment where we share a meal with you, and we just talk to you as a staff about who we are, what we do, why we do it. And it's an opportunity for us to get to know you as well, which we really appreciate. And so that's coming up really soon. If you'd like to be part of that on February the 19th, you can go online at citylights.cc. And you can register there, or you can go to the Next Steps table, which is the table in the lobby, and just say, hey, I want to go to that City Life thing. And you don't even have to remember the name of that. Just say, hey, I want to go to that thing. And they'll go, City Life? Yeah. So we're here to help you do that. We'd love for you to take that next step. Another next step that we're really excited about is Miracle Hill. My wife, Jerusha, and I will be hosting at our home on the 16th from 6:30 to 8. If you signed up to be licensed for foster care or to be a guardian ad litem, that's going to be a follow-up meeting, so we'd love to take that step with you. If you didn't sign up for that, you're like, but I want to be a part of that. Just go ahead and let us know. Go to citylights.cc, register for that, and come on out. My wife and I would love to host you as we host Miracle Hill for that training. It's going to be awesome. So without further ado, let's go ahead and look at the scriptures. We are in a conversation called Deep and Wide, by the way. And Deep and Wide is a byproduct of about the last 3 months, my own journey. I was able to spend about, around Christmas and January, I was able to spend time outside of meetings and just a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time reading the scriptures, and just really listening to God and talking to God. And candidly, what it became was, Lord, is this the church that you intended us to be? Is City Lights what you had in mind when you planted us, when Fellowship Greenville planted us as a church plant in Greenville? Are we doing what you intend us for us to do? Now, that's maybe not a super scary question for some of you, but others, if you think about that, if you were to take the inventory in your own life, am I who you want me to be? Am I living the life that you've intended for me to live? You rescued me. You've saved me from my sins. Am I living, not up to par as in like you have to meet some standard for him to love you, but just, Lord, help me take an inventory of my life and who I am and what I'm doing. Am I missing it? Am I making it? And as the lead pastor of this church, it is significant. Like I don't want to be part of a church or a movement or a conversation unless I can be really confident, like, God, this is what you have. This is your kingdom come. This is your will being done in this moment as it is in heaven. And that's a huge priority for me personally as just a guy, a follower of Christ, and someone who is entrusted with other elders to spiritually oversee this community. That is a huge question. God, are we responding well? And so we've been a church now for a little over 3 years. And when I thought about the three-year time period, I thought about how when I moved to the upstate, people at Home Depot and Lowe's and people who know more about trees and bushes and grass said, when you plant something, it'll take about 3 years before you see any growth. And I said, really? That stinks. Come on. Why can't we speed that up? Don't you have any fertilizer or steroids or something? You know, I was from South Florida and everything just grows out of control. So I'm like, hey, how do we make this happen? They said, no, if you want it to grow well and actually to produce good fruit, the first year it'll sleep, second year it'll creep, and then the third year you'll start to see it leap. And so I've realized now if I wanted to plant an apple tree, it's going to follow the same process. You're not really going to be able to eat off of that tree for quite some time. It would take some years. And so when I thought about us being around 3 years old, I went, you know what? Time should reveal truth about us. And I just started to think, like, okay, Lord, we've been about 3 years old. Are we producing fruit? Is the fruit that's coming out of our community and our lives together, is it fruit, and is it something that somebody would actually be nourished from? Would it produce life? Or are we just out here doing our thing and we're just kind of like anybody else and we're just kind of existing? Have we become a country club church? We've got the most comfortable seats in the city. We'll never have them this comfortable when we build our own building, by the way, because too many people fall asleep when I'm preaching in this place and that's never happened before and it's so discouraged. No, that's not what happened when I was thinking about everything, but that does happen. It's important, and you see it in the scriptures, to consider with the Lord, God, search my heart. Know me and see me. And so as spiritual overseers, we've been asking these questions about this church. And this message in Deep and Wide is really a response to that. I will say this. If we weren't on mission and we weren't making disciples, which is what we believe we're meant to do, is to be and make disciples of Jesus in Jesus' name, we would pack up and close up and just say, hey, we're not effectively stewarding the kingdom of God in this place, so we don't need to exist. I will say, after processing and thinking about the last 3 years, I was able to identify over and over and over a lot of fruit. Marriages coming back together, forgiveness of sin, and affairs being reconciled. I mean, just incredible things with families, and we've seen over 100 people come to Jesus for salvation, and we've seen over 100 baptisms, and we've fed with homeless and cared for homeless and watched people leave homelessness and come into what we would call society. Well, I have a lot deeper thoughts on that. I don't think that's always the solution for that situation, but we've seen a lot of incredible things happen. We visited orphans and cared. I can go on and on and on and on about the things that have come off the branches and been fruits like I see only God producing. So I'm encouraged by that. But I will say this, as a church, we want to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ, and the main thing that we do is want to seek him and behold him and look to him. And as we do, he's made it very clear what the church exists for. It's for his glory. That's the churchy standard thing, like, oh, our church exists for God's glory. Like, I hope every church will say that. But God has given us mission. He's given us purpose. And this church has purpose to be and make disciples, to be and make followers of Jesus Christ. And so this message is basically, it's just a clarifier to remind us, remind one another, and bring greater clarity to what it looks like to be a disciple-making culture. And if you were here for the first year, I talked a lot every week. I'd say things like, who are you discipling? And who's discipling you? And I remember people would cringe and get nervous and put their eyes down and sink in their seats. And as we started to talk more and more about it, people would say, I see it's clear in the scriptures. And I heard a lot of people say, I don't know how to do that. And I appreciate that question. In fact, as I met with my staff this week, they said, Chris, I'm not sure our church still really understands what it looks like to be and make disciples. And instead of being offended by that, like, how could they not get it? We talk about it all the time. It's everywhere. I went, I think you're probably right. And so that sent me on a mission of just reading through the scriptures. So I read much in the New Testament in the last few days, just going like, God, help me see if disciple making is truly what you're about. Is it truly what you've commissioned your church to do? And if so, would you help me see it in a more clear way so that I can share it with our community in a clearer way? And I think it is. So what has the time revealed? Truth reveals time. Time reveals truth. What's the truth been and what's the time shown us? Well, what has it revealed about City Lights? Well, here's the verse that stuck out to me, one of them that stuck out to me that put me on this journey. Matthew 7, which I told you to turn to. Verse 17 says this. Jesus is teaching. He says, every tree that bears good fruit, every tree that is good and healthy bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a seasoned tree bear, or diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit and that is good is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is the statement that really sent me digging through the scriptures and looking at our community. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize people who are walking with Jesus by the fruits that they produce, which will look like Jesus-like fruits. We're not trying to become God. There are other religions on planet Earth that are talking about your process, whether it's ceasing to exist to get to a place of nirvana or like elevating your existence so you can reach a godlike status. We're not talking about that. We're saying Christ did what none of us could do, and he did it long before we'd ever ask, and he secured it long before we would fail in any commitment we made to him. That's what grace is. It's a gift from him. So we're not trying to pay him back. We don't owe anything to him in that way, because nothing could pay what is owed. It's a gift. And because of that grace, because of his goodness, it causes us to go, wow, who are you? I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to follow you. I want to give you my life. Not so that we can give back to him and he says, hey, you know, you really paid it back pretty well. Thanks a lot. Or that we get so good, he goes, I didn't need to die for you in the first place. It's gratitude that leads us, but it's not that we're going to be leading and saying like, I owe you this and I got to do this because he's so great that it compels us to want to follow him and trust him and live a life that eventually starts to look more and more like his. Well, Jesus commissioned his church. It's very clear in Matthew 28. Just turn a few chapters over. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You're probably familiar with this passage, especially if you've grown up in the church. Jesus is commissioning his followers, the people who he was intentional with, that were called disciples. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So basically, everything you see, everything you don't see, I'm the king of it all. I'm the guy overseeing it all. And he says, go while you're going. It means while you go, while you do whatever you do in life, go and make disciples. All nations means, and Jesus talked about the neighbor, like who is your neighbor? And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. He's saying, when he says all nations, he's like, go make disciples wherever you go. Go make disciples where you go. Wherever you are, at work, at home, with your family, with your neighbors, with your teammates, wherever you go, go make disciples. Now, if you think about that and you hear that challenge, you might say, that sounds a little too systematic and maybe a little too rigid. Like, what is he meaning in there? And that's one of the purposes of this message, is that we can get some more clarity about what did Jesus intend and what is City Lights understanding this to mean and what are we challenged into? Well, ultimately, this is our mission. Our mission in our language is equipping people to be and make followers of Jesus. We believe that the church, local, is an equipping center. That doesn't mean that if somebody doesn't know Jesus or have a relationship with Jesus, I think if you are in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to hear about how amazing he is. You already have. And I believe you're being invited, as if we're trying to equip people, we're also equipping you to put your trust in Jesus and be part of his kingdom. And right when that invitation is received by you, you're already being equipped to go extend his kingdom. And that's how this sentence reads. We're equipping people to be and make followers of Jesus who exalt Jesus and extend his kingdom wherever you are. Remember, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 28. Wherever you go, while you go, exalt me. So it doesn't mean you walk into, you know, Starbucks today or Applebee's and you walk in like, I'm here exalting Jesus. I exalt thee, table for three, thee. You know, it's like, it's not that kind of exaltation. In fact, in the Old Testament, people would come and bring a physical offering. It was a very outward faith at that time, a very outward prescribed things, and they would bring those things to God, and God would sometimes look upon people and says, you're doing the right thing on the outside, but the inside is not honoring to me. So sometimes we think about exaltation, go, oh, I've got to look this way and sound this way. And we're close in the sense that it might look and sound a certain way, but exalting Jesus doesn't look like going and singing worship songs in a public forum. It's living and laying your life down in a way that Jesus did, that people notice and go, who are you? What are you about? What's happening? Tell me more about this. I mean, people were willing to die for Jesus. And you know what's amazing about Jesus? And Oliver talked about this 2 weeks ago when he talked about extending the kingdom of God. Oliver described the people that were hanging out with Jesus as people who belonged with him before they even believed in him. And that's Jesus' way. Think about it. Jesus sees, in Mark's account of Jesus' life, he sees 12 guys and he goes, I'm going to invite those guys to come and follow me and I'm going to show them the kingdom of God. So he went up to people and said, like, Izzy and Jeremy and Tim and all these people. And he, well, those aren't disciples' names, but those are some of your names. And he came to him and he said, like, hey, come follow me. I'm going to show you the kingdom of God. Did these people believe? He said, hey, come and be part of the things I'm doing. Come on. And they dropped everything and went. They belonged with him. And frankly, if you read through the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples didn't know or believe until really late in the game. They belonged. They felt part. They were willing to rescue Jesus and die for him. And Peter even cut off a guy's ear for him, you know. And then Jesus is like, we're not supposed to do that. And put the ear back on the guy. He belonged. He's like, you can't take Jesus. But he wasn't thinking right. Too often, though, when we think about discipleship culture, we think information, 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 rather than some belonging. I didn't hear anybody yesterday with the 30-some Muslims, as we worked next to them, saying, information, 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 information. I think there was a lot of incarnation happening. What I mean by that, it was hopefully those of us who have been changed by Jesus Christ were shining a light in our work, in our conversation, in our kindness, in our diligence, in our laughter, in our joy, in our vision of seeing an old 1930s textile mill come to life again, that they saw the truly, I mean, you've maybe heard the word incarnate. That's a Latin phrase, a Latin word meaning putting on flesh. Jesus was God put on flesh, God man. So we're like, wait a minute, we're supposed to be incarnate? You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You really are the incarnation of information. And too often the church has just stood up and said, message, 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 message. Jesus lived it and at times spoke it. And I'm not saying there's not a time for speaking. Heck, I'm doing it right now. So there is a time for it. But when I look at the scriptures and we see what's going on in the scriptures, sharing, Oliver talked about sharing our lives. Extending the kingdom of God looks like sharing your life. And I was like, yes, that's what discipleship is. And discipleship is teaching, but it's also modeling. It's life on life, but it's also information. And so I was thinking about it as I was listening to my staff. I'm like, well, I understand maybe why the church might be confused about whether they're making disciples or not. So then I just begged God, God, would you show me in the scriptures? Would you give me some clarity about this before I speak? So that maybe I could give some clarity and provide some clarity for our church so that we could actually see some markers of, hey, yeah, I'm part of a disciple-making church, and I understand that I'm making disciples, and it looks like this. Well, let's just do a little bit of logistics here, a little bit of study. You'll see on the screen the word disciple in the Greek. It's a word where we get the word mathematics, actually, mathetes, and it just means a student learner. And when Jesus came and said, come follow me, and you will be my disciples, what they were understanding was, hey, come apprentice under me. And as you apprentice under me, if I continue to tell you to come follow me, and eventually when he says, go and do this, he was saying, you can go and do everything you've seen me do. In fact, John's account of Jesus' life, he records Jesus saying, you'll do even greater things than I do. That's what this relationship of discipleship with his students, it wasn't just, that Jesus wasn't just in a classroom with them like, I'm going to teach you the whole thing about the Old Testament, and you know I came from heaven with my pops and my father, and there's the Holy Spirit, I'm going to explain him to you, he's cool too. And they weren't in the classroom doing this, they were on life, doing life. And there were moments when the disciples said, hey, we don't get this, we don't understand this, but they knew they belonged. And he'd say, well, it's like this, and it's like that. And eventually, remember, about the third year when Jesus was, some of them didn't even get it until he rose from the dead. And they're like, oh, I think we're starting to get it now. And really, by the grace of God, they didn't get it completely until his Holy Spirit was given to them. That's the only reason I understand anything I understand, by the way. I hope you know that. And it's the only way you understand anything about God that you understand is a gift from God, by giving you his Holy Spirit. That's the only way we know. So you see here, this is interesting. As I was reading through the scriptures, and Oliver mentioned this, and it's worth mentioning again, 160 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which those are called the synoptic gospels, which means those three gospels, a gospel just meant like news bulletin or like, check this out, this is important. Those stories about Jesus' life traveled together. So when those letters were circulated and those accounts were circulated, they were together. That's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And scholars believe that they knew of each other's writing and compared writings and were able to help each other in some ways. 160 times it talks about disciples. And so in discipleship and discipleship culture, that's what Jesus was about. And you see 78 times in John. John wrote later than the other apostles, then Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And his account mentions discipleship 78 times. And then the book of Acts, after Jesus lives his life, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounting of that. Then he dies and resurrects, and right at the beginning of Acts, he launches the church. And by the way, there is only one church. It is his bride. This isn't your church, nor is this my church. This is his church. There is one church, and we are made up of that. Which is a powerful little side note to think about. Sometimes we hijack and we think about our local context and we get out of context thinking something is ours. We're his. We're his. So when he launches his church, right in the beginning of Acts, you see it talk about discipleship, but the rest of the books of the New Testament do not even mention discipleship. But what they do mention is words like this: father, mother, brother, sister, familial, beloved, precious child, brethren. It's all familial and relational. It's belonging. So, I mean, literally the language started to shift because what discipleship felt like was life on life sharing, interacting, healthy belonging. That's significant. That doesn't mean we're going to say like, oh, we're not going to make disciples. But what it did for me, at least, I thought of discipleship a lot in my life. I thought of a writer like Paul who wrote a lot of the New Testament, and a beloved disciple of his, which his name was Timothy, but he called him his son in the Lord. But that was his primary disciple. And he taught him more than I see really many of his other students or disciples or sons. He was actually giving him very specific teaching, but the relationship wasn't student-teacher as much as it was father-son in the spiritual sense and in the practical sense as he cared for his heart and soul. And so that caused me to, you know, I think about discipleship in that way. Like, hey, if you don't have a Timothy, if you don't have a blah, 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 then you're not really making disciples. But I was truly humbled this week as my staff tried to help me see what they believe all of us are understanding or not understanding. And I was really humbled as I looked through the scriptures, and three stories stood out to me really clearly. If you look at the screens, you'll see some artistic renderings of these stories. The first one that stuck out to me right away, once I had this conversation with my staff about clarity about what it looks like to be a disciple-making culture, was the Good Samaritan. And I thought about the Good Samaritan, and this first scene is the Good Samaritan caring for this person who is sick and dying, and the people in the top of the screen are people who should have helped, but passed by. And there was this unlikely person to actually help that person that was in need. Van Gogh did a painting on the Good Samaritan. Obviously, it's not only a biblical story, but it's profoundly more widespread. There's even Good Samaritan laws in government, not because they believe in the biblical accounts of Jesus, but because of the story of a Good Samaritan. It even gets accepted. It's even been on Seinfeld. I think it was one of their last episodes about a Good Samaritan law. And then last but not least, this is actually a modern adaptation of a Good Samaritan. This is what it might look like in downtown Greenville. If you don't put it with like camels and sand and loincloths, it would look more like this, which would be quite a scene. And it's purposefully picking different ethnicities to prove a point and say the quote unlikely, they're picking up on racial divides. Some of us don't have any issues with racism or color of skin or ethnicities. And I've been in the upstate long enough to go, and some people absolutely do. I didn't grow up that way at all. I've had to become indoctrinated with how people think, and it's shocking and horrifying at times to hear some things that come out of people's mouths about all kinds of issues like that. That's not what this message is about, but if Christ has done anything, he's broken down all of those foolishness, and we can celebrate difference in the fact that Christ is the God of all colors, and he calls them to himself and has made a way to be in fellowship with him through his sacrifice alone. I mean, it's powerful, and the fact that our culture can put walls up is terrifying. when I think about this story, and when I read it, I went, that person's making disciples. But what's interesting to me is the Good Samaritan doesn't like get this person and save him and help him and give him food and nourishment and then like develop some long relationship with this person. In fact, there's no account of them ever reconnecting. But this person goes and finds the person, provides for them, gets them cleaned up, puts them into a hotel, pays for the hotel, and says to the hotel person owner and says, if there's anything that that person needs after I leave, I'll pay the bill. You let me know. I'll take care of all of it. And they don't ever meet up again. And so you can look at that and go, like, that guy was just being merciful. I believe, after I've read through the scriptures this fresh this week, I went, no, that's disciple culture. That's sharing your life with someone. That's actually being and making disciples. Well, he didn't teach him anything. No, but he said, you matter. And no, you're not going to be able to say thank you or even acknowledge me. You matter. You matter to God, so you matter to me. So I'm going to do everything I can to extend myself, extending the kingdom of God to this person. Though that person wouldn't be able to equip them to exalt Jesus, they positioned them there to survive so that they could eventually, hopefully, have a life that matters from that point forward. That story stuck out to me. So I was like, you know, I think that would be encouraging for people to realize just because discipleship that I talk about so often is about finding Timothy and pouring into them and being intentional, this is part of discipleship culture as well. And I don't want to think of it as like, you know, that's floor one and then floor two and then there's the graduate level discipleship. I don't want us to think through that, but I think it's important that we realize just like when you put a plant in the ground, it takes 3 years. Sometimes you got to start with something. And something, and this is nothing to belittle at all. I think this is part of discipleship culture. The second story that stood out to me is a guy named Saul who was persecuting Christians and putting them to death. He was there when the first Christian martyr was put to death. This guy named Stephen. Saul was overseeing this, and people took off their outer garments and laid them at Saul's feet, and they stoned Stephen to death. So they took off their jackets so they could literally pick boulders up and kill a man. That's what happened to him. So Saul was on his way to this area called Damascus, and as he's going, Jesus actually appears to him and calls his name and says, what are you doing? You're persecuting people who believe in me. And there's a massive change that happens for Saul. In fact, his name, Saul, means big, and his name gets changed through this conversion, this moment with Jesus. And Saul means big, and Paul means little. So that was the change. Once he met Jesus, he's like, hey, I'm no longer that anymore. There's a significant change that happens for him. Here's a discipleship culture piece. A guy named Ananias, Jesus appears to a guy named Ananias, and Jesus says, I want you to go to Saul and care for him and help him and teach him. Like, and Ananias is terrified. In fact, I have it's a graphic novel, which it means like a comic book, by the way, just in case you're like, what are you about to show us on the screen? It's okay. Up here you have Jesus, and he's talking to Ananias, and Ananias is terrified because Jesus just appeared to him, okay, and this is a big deal. And he says, I want you to go, and I want you to go to this person named Saul. Now look, you can see, Lord, I've heard of this evil man. He hates your followers. He knows, like, you want me to go to the guy who's going to put me to death? I mean, that would be like us going to a person who has a staunch hatred for Christianity, and Jesus appears to you and says, hey, I want you to go disciple him for a little while. That's terrifying. Some of you are like, put me in. And maybe you have the whole room right there, some extreme. Eventually he goes and he spends time with Saul, who begins become Paul. He has blind eyes and he gets his sight. And Ananias starts to help him recover. If I wanted to put some language, and I did this personally, I don't have it on the screens for you, but the Good Samaritan provided the immediate temporary needs for someone. That's discipleship culture. Ananias goes to Saul and helps him prune off, if you want to use the whole horticultural thing, he prunes off the things that aren't fitting, that aren't good, that aren't right, and he helps restore him and teach him. But they don't continue to do life together either. So discipleship culture can happen in a day's time preparing and caring for someone. And discipleship culture can look like spending time with somebody who you wouldn't necessarily think you're going to spend time with. Like, that person's never going to get it, and they're this, and they're that. And God calls you, like, no, you need to lay down your life. Share life with that person. And God surprises you how much he uses you. Paul, you know, goes on to write the majority of the New Testament. So Ananias gets called, like, that guy hates Christians. And he's the one who God used to influence much of the church's thinking about Christ. The last one is the normal story that I think of is Paul and Timothy. And this is just a etching here. And you see Timothy, the young student, coming to Paul, who's imprisoned. And so what's amazing about the Paul and Timothy is Timothy actually goes, Paul sends him to Ephesus, and he's overseeing an entire church, and he's restoring order through the elders, the spiritual overseers. Paul dispatches him, so he's capable to oversee churches and care for them and pastor them. And he's gifted by God, and the Holy Spirit's given him gifts and strength. And I see in this relationship, it started with Timothy following Paul, and they're learning from one another. But you also see this, it's obvious that Paul is his spiritual father, but there's this almost peer levelness that happens too. And that's discipleship culture. And so maybe you haven't looked at somebody and said, hey, come follow me as I follow Jesus. By the way, Jesus said it. Peter said it, Paul said it. They said, come follow me, come imitate me as I imitate him. Peter and Paul both said that. That's why some of our language is that at times. Come follow me as I follow him. We've said it as our church, come follow us as we follow him. And I said that to people I pour my life into. Yeah, you can come follow me, come watch my life. Andre and Jenna Greiner and their little baby Micah Joel, they live in our home with us. Part of that was, come watch our family. We're not a perfect example, and they definitely know that since they're living there. But we're a living example. Let's do this together. And I remember just recently we were praying together. And I remember Andre saying, like, thank you for allowing us to be part of this family. And we're learning what family looks like. And we're learning what it looks like to serve you. Not because we're a perfect example. We're just figuring it out together. That's discipleship culture. So I want to encourage you. And I want to clarify for us, discipleship is what we're all about here. But discipleship and making disciples may look different than potentially what I've been saying for the last 3 years. I've been holding up the Paul and Timothy model and saying, go find a Timothy. You're a Paul. I'm not a Paul yet. Yes, you are. Let's go. But what I want to understand and represent better from the scriptures is that each one of us are capable and able right now to extend the kingdom of God wherever we're at, wherever we go. You could say it like this. It'll be on the screen for you. It's a little bit longer, basically like three statements on here. But discipleship might look like sharing your life with others by extending immediate or ongoing spiritual and practical needs for others. I saw that in the Good Samaritan. He did it for a temporary. Ananias did it for a little bit longer. Paul and Timothy did it until Paul got beheaded and killed. He carried on. Those are all discipleship cultures. That's the DNA of Jesus and how he did life, and he wants his church to operate. So extending immediate and or ongoing spiritual and practical needs for others. That's how we can do that. And then while you do it, it's awesome. You just equip people, that person, to extend the immediate or ongoing spiritual practical needs for others. So as you do, as you go make disciples, you kind of just turn it and say, hey, you could probably do this for somebody else too. Thank you so much for caring for me. I mean, have you ever done that? And somebody says, thank you so much for doing that. Can I pay you back? You're like, no, you know what? Why don't you just pay that forward to someone else? That's a discipleship statement. That's saying, hey, and Jesus said, what I did for you, go do unto others. I've forgiven you your sins, go pardon sins. I mean, Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he writes to the church of Corinth in chapter 3, he says, Jesus has reconciled us to God, so be reconciled to him and go be an ambassador of reconciliation. You've received the ministry to go, so go do that. You know, if you can go like, man, God has forgiven me so much of my sins, and I sin so much, and he's forgiven my sins, but there's no way I can invite somebody to follow me. Like, you just said probably one of the most important things you can say to somebody, that you're never going to sin so much that God looks at you and says, you're done, your quota's up. Go tell somebody that. That's good news? That's great news. You need that. And so do I. That's discipleship. So I want to kind of free up and encourage us. What does it look like this year to step, just take a step into extending your life to others, sharing your life with others, helping them belong before you make them believe a certain thing. And in so doing, they will see an incarnate way of living. They'll see Christ in you, and you have opportunity to lead them. You know, statistically in the world right now, 33% of planet Earth professes to be Christians. Statistically, that means, with how many billions of people there are on earth, if every professing Christian extended themselves to make two disciples, the entire planet is evangelized. It can be daunting to think, wow, like 4 billion people don't know Jesus. Yeah, that's true. But about 2 billion do profess. That, you know, I mean, do you realize what that means in this room? Just like to extend the kingdom of God wherever you are? I'm sure this year you're going to extend the kingdom of God in a relational way to at least two people. I hope. I mean, that's pretty simple. I hope. I mean, could I ask you to pray about that? To actually pray and consider, God, how would you use me? I mean, could that be something, not like a commitment, like I got to make sure I do this, but like I want to do that. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that gathering in the end of all time where every nation, every tribe, every tongue is before Jesus worshiping him. I want to contribute. And God invites you into his family so that you can represent his family to the world. That's amazing. So what prevents you from extending God's kingdom with just consider those numbers, just two people this year? What does it look like for you to extend the kingdom of God and then potentially equip somebody to do the very same thing you just did for them this year? This is what it looks like for our church to be on mission, that we're not just here doing our professions and we're not here by accident. You are where you are on purpose. Jesus said, go where you go, and while you go, extend my kingdom. Kingdom of love and peace and kindness and joy. The world is dying for those things, thirsty for those things. And in you, he has placed all those things. So what prevents you from being willing to do that? I hope this is encouraging. I hope this helps you get a little more clarity, go, I understand better what it looks like to be a disciple-making church. It's not okay to be at City Lights and just come on a Sunday and then come next Sunday and come next Sunday. We need to be people who are indwelt by his Spirit, and that means things change and we care about the people around us. We're not trying to produce those kind of fruits. We're trying to seek Jesus, and these fruits come out. So if we exist for another 3 years, I hope that greater fruit will come off the tree of this church. And it'll be disciple-making, fruit that produces fruit, life that produces life. Would you stand with me? I've just written just a short little prayer as we end. It'll be on the screens for you because I'm going to invite you to say this out loud with me. And I encourage you to say it out loud with me if you agree with it. But it's basically us saying together as a church that we want God to, we're thanking him, first of all, for equipping us with the ability. By the way, you have the ability to extend the kingdom of God wherever you go today. You're not short in anything. You have all that you need. So you're equipped, so we're just thanking him for that. And so we can extend his love. And we're basically saying to him, God, here I am. Send me into the world so that I can be and make disciples in your name. That's the mission of this church. We should be marked by the commissioning of Jesus. That needs to be the mark of our church. So let's pray this together out loud. You can keep pace. There's a, you know, corporate reading pace. We're going to get it. Here we go. Let's say it loud. Holy Spirit, thank you for equipping me with the ability to extend your love to others. Here I am. Send me into your world to be and make disciples in your name. Amen. Church, you are sent. God bless you.